And interestingly enough, we're in John's Gospel, chapter 14. So we've got a few thoughts to share from John. It's quite interesting, actually, because this sermon in embryo form actually happens when I was doing the reading with, you know, the church in Sunderland, where David Borland comes from. This preaching last week, was it? David Borland? Yeah. And the church that he comes from does an online thing, so it's definitely not a technology fast. But they went through the whole Bible one chapter at a time, and when they got to the Gospel of John, I actually joined in for the duration of the Gospel of John. And this sermon in embryo form was posted on that in about 2013, and I saved it away, and I came back and developed it for you guys today. So, it's really good to do it with other people. And when you get to share the ideas, whether it's on an offline platform or an online platform, is a great blessing to see what other people got from the same chapter that you were reading. So John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And jump down to verse 12. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And verse 25. "These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I." And let's pray. Father God, we just give you thanks for the wonder of your scriptures. We give you thanks for the opportunity that each person here has had this week to share in the Gospel of John. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as I share from the Gospel of John, that your truth may come across, and that the blessing might abound not only to myself, but also to everyone in this room and those hearing afar off. We thank you for these things, and we pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in them all. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been another wonderful Easter weekend here at Milton Baptist Church and all over the world. And we've been able to follow that wonderful story of the Saviour who came into this world to live a perfect life and to lay it down for us to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. When Jesus died, his body laid in the tomb and the stone was rolled in front of the entrance, and many thought that was it. Many thought that's him done. There's no more to see of him. But praise God, death had no hold on him. The grave could not keep him, and he burst forth victoriously from the dead, risen again. Imagine the joy of those confused disciples. They watched him die. As Pastor David shared with us on Good Friday, some of them were there, some of them were far off, but they watched him die that cruel death. And, you know, they were often perplexed with his mission upon the earth. You know, Christ told those disciples on multiple occasions that he was going to Jerusalem to give his life up. But they did not always understand. Remember what Peter did? He took him aside and said, "These things will not happen to you, Master." And what did Jesus say unto him? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because they did not understand his mission upon earth. Then to actually get to that day where they watched him die, knowing that they failed to pray for him at the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that they fled the scene after making great promises that they will never leave him, that they will never deny him, then to see him risen from the dead and appearing unto you and to many others. It must have been a wonderful time to be with Jesus after his resurrection. But it was a short-lived time. Because in just 40 days, Jesus would disappear into the clouds, never to be seen again in those disciples' lifetimes. How would those disciples feel to have followed Jesus in person daily for those 3 years that he was upon the earth, to eat with him, to drink with him, to sleep in his quarters? We know he didn't have quarters, but you know, to sleep in his vicinity. But wherever they slept, you know, they were together for those 3 years. And now they were facing the prospect of being left alone without Jesus. I'll tell you how those disciples would feel, because Jesus foretold how they would feel. Look with me in John chapter 14 and verse 18. It says, Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you." And that comfortless, that word comfortless there in the original Greek means one bereaved of a parent. One bereaved of a parent. You see, I haven't experienced the loss of a parent in that way. Maybe some of you have experienced the loss of a parent in that way. But what I can say is that it must be absolutely heart-wrenching to lose someone in that way. These disciples have journeyed through the ups and the downs of the ministry of Christ. They had sorrowed on Good Friday. They had rejoiced on Easter Sunday. And now they face the prospect of being orphaned on Ascension Day. But Jesus loves his own too much to leave them comfortless, and has made provision for his disciples, both then and us now, to not only feel comforted, but to specifically rejoice in his absence. Look with me in verse 28, and it says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would," what? "Rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I." You know, we may not have the blessing of having Christ here in the flesh with us, which will be a wonderful blessing indeed, but we certainly have cause to rejoice in the blessings that Christ has left behind for us as believers in him. We have blessed hope, we have blessed help, and we are a blessed habitation for the Spirit of God. So firstly, I want you to see in verse 1 to 3, that you, in Jesus' absence, have blessed hope. Verse 1 to 3, let's read those verses. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, on the rare occasion that my wife and I get a free day to do something, or a free afternoon to do something, we want to make plans. We want to make plans. Shall we go in out for a meal here? Shall we go and have a walk over there? Where should we go and have a walk, actually? Shall we go this place or that place? And we make plans. And then the day comes that we say, we're going to do this thing. We wake up in the morning, and then all our plans grind to a halt because we think, we've had a busy week, we'll just rest today. And that's normally what our days out consist of. We're going to go somewhere, and then we wake up and think, actually, No, I don't want to go anywhere. I'm just going to sleep some more. But if I said, let's flip that around, and I got up in the morning and said, you know what, I feel like going somewhere, but I'm going to go somewhere and leave you behind. I'm going to go and have a walk and leave you behind. You know, I think I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? We made these great plans and say, I'm just going to do it by myself, actually. Now we read in verse 2 of this that Jesus is going to prepare a place. He says, I go. But where his disciples are going, where he is going, his disciples cannot follow him. He's going, but he's not taking them with him. They can no longer follow him to this place because he's going to his Father's house in heaven. Do you know, despite that, I love the heart of Jesus in this verse of scripture, because he could have easily said to them, I am going to the Father, and we're going to rejoice, and we're going to have a big party because of the work that I've achieved on earth, and we're going to have a wonderful and swell time, and you're just going to be left here by yourself. But he doesn't start talking about the victory that he's going to have in heaven, and how he's going to be rejoicing with the angels, because he loves his disciples, and he knows that they're going to miss him greatly. And the first thing he said, that he's going to the Father's house, but don't worry, because I will carry you, my disciples, up there in my heart and in my mind. I will carry you up there in my heart and in my mind. I go to the Father in all the glories of heaven, and I carry you, Christian, up there in my heart. You know, make that personal to you today, believer. Jesus sits on the right hand of God, exalted in the heavens, and you might think he's too busy receiving all the praise and all the glory of all the angels and all the saints upon the earth, but he has you in his heart. He loves you, he cares for you, and he wants the best for you. And now, what is Jesus doing up there in heaven? Look with me in verse 2 again. It says there, and in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's Jesus' preparation. Jesus is going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you individually. And it says here in the scripture, in the Father's house are many mansions. And that word mansions literally means residences or abodes. Now, some people get hung up on what our mansion might be like in heaven, and whether it'll be our idea of a mansion, a big house with a garage, just many, many rooms, that'll be for us. Or whether it's what the NIV says and it's just a room. It says many rooms. So we need to keep in mind the context of this passage. First of all, it's the Father's house. Now ask yourself, is God such a pauper that he only is going to give you a room? Is God such a pauper that he's only going to give you a room? Or is God, who gave all for you and has riches deeper than the sea, going to cease from giving you blessings in eternity? You've had too much on this earth now. We're going to give you a room in heaven, and that's all you get. Is he really going to do that? You know, has God's eternal bank of riches run dry for you? I don't think so. It's out of the character of God. It's not in the heart of God. He will give his son. He will give his all. How about this? Is Jesus, who is our heavenly husband, the bride of Christ, going to go away for 2,000 plus years for us to arrive to just a nice room? Is that really what he's been doing for 2,000 years? We've sorted this lovely room for you, and this is your abode. Or is it going to be something a little bit greater than that for his beloved bride? You know, whether it's a whole mansion as we perceive it or not, it doesn't really matter, because our dwelling place in heaven will be ample, and it will be suitable, and it will be prepared for us by the pierced hands of the one who loves us. And whatever dwelling place that may be, as long as he's there, I'll praise him for it. So that's Jesus' preparation. Now for Jesus' promise in verse 3. It says, and I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, Jesus has gone into the heavenlies. But rest assured, brethren, because he's coming back to take us unto himself. What a wonderful divine truth of divine rapture. Then the Lord not only has prepared a place in the heavens for us, but he's coming again to the clouds to take us up there and to show us around our abodes. Jesus hasn't forgotten his promise to return and to take you unto himself. And brethren, nor should you. Should not forget that promise. It should be something that rests daily upon our hearts. It's a truth that causes us to look heavenwards daily, knowing our Master soon returns and we want to be all out for him. This world is a miserable place, isn't it? This world's a miserable place. You know, sometimes I listen to the radio on the way to work in the morning, I hear the news come on. It's miserable news. It really is. You know, I'm hearing of people who are being shot in the streets and shot in the homes. They're being shot with I didn't even realise gun crime was so bad. But it seems like everyone's getting shot now. So, yeah, it's true. And knife crime's gotten to the point where they're talking about on the radio that professionals are being sent out into high schools to tell them of the dangers, just how dangerous being stabbed is. There's professionals going out there and saying, if you get stabbed, this is how bad it is, to deter them from possibly committing those crimes in the future. What are we coming to now? We live in a world where people are so full of hate towards another person that they want to throw acid in their face, to burn their face off, to ruin their lives. Whether it be jealousy, whether it be hatred, it's just not right. And I cannot wait for the Lord Jesus to come in those clouds and to snatch me away from all of this. And what's he going to do? He's going to take us to our wonderful home in heaven. Jesus left, but he's coming back again for his own. In the meantime, let us follow the scripture in Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and 14, which says these words, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In Jesus' absence, we have blessed hope, but we also have blessed help. First of all, we have help as ambassadors down in verse 12. It says there, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You see, as Christ is absent from this earth, it is believers who are given the role of representing Christ to this lost world around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says this, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, though as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, the lost, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount, spoken by Jesus himself here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Says there, Matthew 5, 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, Jesus is the light of the world, and we know that from John's Gospel, as you've been reading, that Jesus is the light of the world. But in this passage here, it says that believers are also lights of the world, and that when we do the good works that the Lord has prepared for us to walk in, then we are showing ourselves as light to this dark world around us. John chapter 14 and verse 12, what we've just read, says that the one who believes on Christ, in other words, the person who's a Christian, shall do the same works as Christ, and also greater works in some cases. Now, obviously, Christ did the greatest of works on this earth in training disciples, in performing miracles, and in dying for the sins of the world. However, these works paved the way for the apostles to come after him and to perform works that would not only train 12 disciples, but many, many disciples. Peter came on the day of Pentecost and preached to 5,000 people. And he saw, more than 5,000 people, and he saw 5,000 people saved at once, which is more people saved than we read in the gospel accounts, isn't it? And so these works aren't greater in power, but they're just greater in magnitudes, that we are continuing the work that Christ has started upon this earth. And it's by his design that we should see all of these people saved, that it should be greater in magnitude. For he laid the foundation and allowed his disciples to continue to build upon it. Now, no doubt if Christ stayed upon this earth, he could have done a far better job than us at seeing these people come to salvation. He could have preached on the day of Pentecost and saw 5,000 saved himself, couldn't he? Quite easily. He could have done far greater than us as mere men, him being the Son of God. But this is one of the greatest blessings of his physical absence here on earth. It means that we get to share in the work of God firsthand. Because Christ could have done all this himself, but isn't it a great privilege that he allowed us to have a part in it? We are his ambassadors, but where is the honour of an ambassador if the one he represents is always present? There is no honour in the ambassador, because by definition, the ambassador has to be separate from the person that he's representing, otherwise the person will represent himself. So we get this privilege as ambassadors because he is not present. And it's our joy as ambassadors to lead a person to Christ, and then we share in the work of God rather than just seeing the master do it all. It's our joy to allow Christ's light to shine through us and to be an example of Christ to these lost people round about us. And it's our privilege to represent Christ to this world. And my question to you is, are you making much of that privilege? Are you making much of the privilege to be an ambassador of Christ? Are you sharing in those great works that God is doing through his people today? Are you being obedient to his great commission and the things that are close to his heart? And we get blessed help as ambassadors, but we also get blessed help as intercessors. In verse 13 and 14 of John chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14, it says here, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And ye shall ask, and if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." It's a great promise, that is. Now, many people get confused about what these verses are talking about and think that God has given them a blank check to pray for anything they want and they'll get it. Now, I'm sorry to shatter your hopes and dreams of vainglory and worthless self-ambition, but that is not what these promises are saying regarding prayer. Firstly, it's mentioned that these requests need to be asked in Jesus' name. This isn't a reference to, as Christians do, to say in the name of Jesus at the end of a prayer. That isn't praying in Jesus' name. We're recognizing that we're praying in Jesus' name, and that's a recognition of that, but that isn't actually praying in Jesus' name. So therefore, if you say a prayer and you don't say in the name of Jesus at the end, then, you know, if it's still honouring Christ, he will still hear it. It's not a requirement to say that. Otherwise, we could just say, list our wish list off and say, in the name of Jesus, and suddenly it happens. But that isn't the case. That is not what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Rather, to pray in Jesus' name is to seek it in accordance with his character and for his honour. Is to seek it in accordance with his character and for his honour. You know, can we really pray that God would do something that is against the will of Jesus? Can we really pray that? We cannot. Therefore, when we're praying in the name of Jesus, we're considering what Christ wants first of all. We're letting him direct our prayers to the requests that honour his holy character. Praying in the name of Jesus means that before everything we pray, we need to ask the question, does this prayer honour the person of Christ? If it does, then pray away. And if it does not, then pray God that he takes those ambitions away from your heart so you may bring more honour to Christ. Secondly, these prayers must be for the purpose of glorifying God. In verse 14, it says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If we are praying to take the attention off God and to put it upon ourselves, then that is pride, and you need to humble yourselves and give God the glory that's due to his name. Now, that being said, let's focus more upon the blessings found in prayer that this verse actually does teach. We have the freedom to ask anything we want that honours God and honours Christ, and he will see to it. This is the first blessing, because though Christ isn't with us in the flesh, he hears our voice when we speak to him. You know, who here has been so far away from civilization that they've lost signal on their phones? That they are out of reach from the world around them, that they cannot talk to anybody? You know, this is particularly bad when you're driving and you're driving through the Peak District or whatever, you lose signal on your GPS on the phone. It's a terrible situation, that is. And we say we're out of reach from the world, we've got no signal, we've got no internet, what are we going to do? But even when nobody else can reach us and nobody else can hear us, even if you go to the ends of the earth, God will still hear the whisper of your heart. And he's ready to help if that prayer is according to his will and for his honour and glory. You know, we have a direct line to God, to the God for whom nothing is impossible. And we have the blessing of being able to speak with him at a moment's notice, no matter where we are. And that is a wonderful blessing. The second blessing is that we have the ear of the one who is able to help those who are unable to be helped by any other. We have the blessing of having the ear of the one who is able to help those who are unable to be helped by any other. You know, have you ever felt powerless to help somebody? One who is sick and there's nothing you can do to make them well again. One who's bereaved and there's nothing that you can say or you can do to fix their broken hearts. One who's lost and heading towards hell and there's nothing you can do or nothing you can say to make them bow the knee to God. My brethren, when we are powerless, God is able. And no matter what's going on, we can always lift our hopeless situations to the throne room of God and see what mighty works he may do. I encourage you, if you've got a hopeless situation, lift it to God and see what he can do, because he's more than able. In Jesus' absence, we have blessed hope. We have blessed help. And finally, we, as the believers of God, are a blessed habitation for the Spirit of God. Look with me in verse 16 and 17. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And jump down to verse 25. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, yet being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, if ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, in Jesus' absence, he has left us another comforter in his place. And that word another there is actually another of the same kind. In other words, Jesus, God the Son, has left us, but the Comforter, God the Spirit, has come to indwell us. Therefore, Jesus is still present with us through the Spirit. And note well what it says in verse 16 there. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He, the Holy Spirit, will abide with you for a season. Not at all, but forever. Forever. People forget that while Christ was upon earth in the flesh, he could only physically be in one place at a time. If people wanted to see Christ when he was upon the earth, they would have to make a determined effort to travel to Christ. If they wanted to hear his teachings, they would have to make a determined effort to travel to Christ. And some traveled days to find him and hear him. Remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Why did the people need food and water? It says because they followed Jesus for some time and they obviously had exhausted their provisions. They had nothing left if they brought anything to begin with. And Jesus, having compassion upon them, they were going to be sent away and he thought they would faint in the way. So he provided that food for the feeding of the 5,000. But you know, the truth is they couldn't have stayed with him 24/7, could they? That is just obviously a truth that they couldn't do it. They would have to return home. They would have to go back to their jobs. They would have to be back about their own business. And only really the 12 got to stay with him all the time. But we have it now so much better. Because through prayer we can reach Christ at any time and in any place. And through the Spirit of God, we can experience intimacy with our God as we have close fellowship with him daily. And we have the blessing of God's presence not only with us sometimes, but all the time. And his presence indwells us and empowers us to live a life that is pleasing to God at all times. And that's a wonderful thing. And so I want you to consider the comfort and the peace the Holy Spirit gives to the believer. Verse 16 and 17 say this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now that word there, Comforter, is the Greek word parakletos, which means one who draws alongside us to help us. You know, what a blessing it is to have the very Spirit of God ever by our side, ready to help us. He is the one who's by our side and helps us to stand when the devil is trying to deceive us or to turn us away from the truth. He is the one who is ever by our side to reassure us when floods of doubt plague our souls. And he is the one who is by our side to teach us when we are unsure of what to believe. He is the one who reminds the lonely that God is with him. He is the one who extends grace to the wayward believer, bringing him back into fellowship with God. He is the one who lets the unlovable know that they are loved deeply. He is the one who leads and guides the believer who needs direction in his or her life. And he is the one whose comfort is always there. For he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. The Holy Spirit comforts us in Jesus' absence. And the Holy Spirit also gives us peace. Verse 1, we'll read there. It says in verse 1 of John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And flip over to verse 27. There it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." Let not your heart be troubled. These words were spoken because in John chapter 13, Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving them. And he could see the troubled looks on their faces. But the blessing is this: they need not to be troubled in Christ's absence. Because Christ sends peace in the heart to whoever believes upon him. Verse 27 says that this peace is different from the peace that the world gives. The peace that the world gives is easily broken. People seek peace in their heart, trying to fill that God-shaped void with pleasure, wealth, or fame. And they find that when they attain them, if they attain them, they only live more restless lives. People seek peace in men, of philosophy, or men, or religious systems they believe that they can entrust their lives unto. However, the reality is that men and systems outside of Christ will offer no substance for the soul. The peace that Christ offers is genuine. It comes from the one who made the heart of man and knows it exactly, and he knows exactly how to bring it peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, if you'll turn there. These are verses that we know well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It says there, Philippians 4, 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." A verse we know so well. But I wonder how often do we fret and worry instead of giving it over to the Lord and gaining peace from him. Now I want you to see from this verse the type of peace that Christ gives. It's peace through prayer and through the Holy Spirit bringing peace to our hearts. It's peace that passes all understanding. In the world, there are things that will take place which will take your peace and leave you restless for years to come. But the peace which Christ gives through the Spirit will take your restlessness and give you years of peace to come. No matter what circumstance you may be in or what dreaded situation you may face, Christ has peace which passes all understanding. Is your heart troubled this evening? Then come to Christ and he will give you peace. Even peace that passes all understanding. Now, I showed you at the beginning of this message that Christ told us in verse 28 of John chapter 14 that we should rejoice in the blessings that he has given us because of his absence. You might ask, why should I rejoice in his absence? You should rejoice because of the blessed hope that you have that one day Christ will tear through the skies and snatch you away to be with him forever. You know, we've seen the terrible events in Paris that's happened in that great cathedral burning down. And though Notre Dame may burn down and all the world mourn it, we have a heavenly home which cannot be touched with fire, which will last forever. And there's no fire that will take that one. And we're going to be with Christ forever up there one day. You ask, why should we rejoice in Christ's absence? It's because we have the blessed help we receive as we have the privilege of serving Christ as his ambassadors, showing the world his love, his works, and sharing his precious truths that are able to save the souls of many. Again, you might ask, why should I rejoice in Christ's absence? Because of the Holy Spirit who draws alongside to support you in every way possible. Because of the love that he shed abroad in your hearts. Because he is God with you and makes you his dwelling place. And finally, you might ask, why should I rejoice in Christ's absence? Because he left us heavenly peace in a foreign land. Until he comes again to take us home that glorious day. And we will see him and never again leave his presence. May God bless these thoughts to your heart.